Turn with me now in the Word of God to the book of Judges and the 16th chapter and reading there the first 21 verses. Judges chapter 16 from verse 1 to the verse marked 21. Hear the Word of God. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him, and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks off his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Thus far the word of God. God will not bless our sins. We come today, and Lord willing, next Lord's Day, to the final chapter in the narrative of the Judges. You may ask what happened to chapters 17 through 21. Well, you may remember that we dealt with them at the beginning of our study in this book, and they're rightly understood as an appendix that has a couple of stories that illustrate the darkness, the spiritual darkness of the land during that time. So the narrative itself, the chronological narrative, ends with Samson, and then, of course, takes up again with Samuel in his time, which is just a little ahead. So we're looking then at Samson as the last judge dealt with in the period of the Judges, in the book of Judges. And that is most appropriate because Samson, more than any of the other judges, is a living parable of the state and the struggles of God's people. We look at Samson and we see Israel. Perhaps we look at Samson, and aside from strength and so on, and in some kind of superhero way, we see ourselves. We see spiritual struggle. We see a flawed individual. We see a backslidden believer. We see someone blessed of God who throws away the blessing in foolishness and wickedness. So we look at Samson, and what we see is the people of God in their struggles, in their spiritual declension. And so I want to emphasize that and take it a bit further by saying we see ourselves, the covenant people of God, today in their blessings and their backslidings and their ambiguities also. There is an application to us. And we see also Christ Jesus in Samson, the Savior who alone saves his people from their sins. Remember that Samson is a deliverer. And by the way, don't forget that there is a gap of 20 years between chapter 15 and chapter 16. Look at the last verse of chapter 15. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. 20 years in which we hear nothing. 20 years in which we hear nothing bad. 20 years in which, I believe, we have the service of God that got Samson into Hebrews 11. 20 years of faithful service. And so it's in his older age that he falls again into the sins of his youth and chases after women to whom he should be paying no attention at all. It's a lesson for us. But in that 20 years as a judge, he is also pointing us to Christ, who was sinless from beginning to end. Christ, whose righteousness alone is the righteousness that commends us to God. And so bear that in mind. We have one in whom God did a great work, one like ourselves, pointing us to the Savior who was yet to come, but who has now come and is the hope of the Israel of God in every age. And so I'd like us then to remember this, that Samson points us in two directions. He points us to ourselves, and he points us to Christ. And we, my friends, must come through Samson together with Christ if we understand him aright and the message of the Lord here. If we are to grasp the message of grace for our own lives day by day and for all eternity, we must understand what God is saying to us in this great man, this flawed man of long ago. Now, our theme this morning from the first 21 verses is that God will not bless our sins. And what we have in the account given in these verses is, number one, how Samson fell, how Samson sinned, and secondly, how God dealt with Samson. Two very simple points that just flow from the flow of the story in the text. First of all, then, verses 1 through 17, how Samson sinned. Now, first of all, a general observation or two. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Then go to chapter 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. They stand like dirty bookends at both ends of the 20 years in which he served faithfully as a judge. He who thinks that he stands, let him take care lest he fall. There was the Covenanter preacher in Scotland, Sandy Peden, Alexander Peden, who said to the young James Rennick, encouraged him to be faithful and godly in his life, that he might get cleanly off the scene. Well, Rennick died in the grass market in Edinburgh as a martyr at the age of 26 after about 3 years of ministry. So he got cleanly off the end without having 20 years in the ministry, like Samson, and without going through the kind of failures that Samson went through. It's a word to you and to me. The similarities between 14:1 and 16:1 are chilling. Samson sees a woman, gets into trouble, kills Philistines. They're the similarities. And then you have a contrast, though. Then in chapter 14, the Spirit comes upon Samson, and he seeks the Lord, and he gains the victory, and he goes forward to serve the Lord for 20 years faithfully. But in chapter 16, when he goes to Gaza, and in the troubles that follow with Delilah, you don't see any mention of the Spirit of God at all, do you? You see no mention at all. And his eyes get put out, and he's a grinder, a slave in the service of the Philistines. Now, another general observation. Samuel was wayward when he was young, to begin with. But I believe that a clear understanding of the text means that he learned something, and he became faithful, and he judged Israel for 20 years. But he was wayward to begin with, but he really backslid in his old age. There's a word there to the young, flee youthful lusts that war against the soul. And there's a word here to the older of us. And it's flee youthful lusts that war against the soul. Matthew Henry makes a great comment on Samson's failings when he says, in just a few words, he says, his eyes were the inlets of his sin. If ever there was an age in which the eyes can be the inlets of sin, it is our own age. Our eyes are played to all the time. Visual, 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 visual. People talk about it as if somehow it's an evidence of progress. People have become visual. My friends, Here is the weakness of human nature brought into the sharpest of focus. His eyes were the inlets of his sin. Your eyes and my eyes are the inlets of our sin, oftentimes, are they not? He sees the pretty girl in Timnah. He sees the prostitute in Gaza. He takes up with the femme fatale in Delilah and Sorek. He goes from his eyes and what he sees and what his eyes long to be fed with. And indeed, what these women are willing to feed his eyes with. Yes, girls, you are a lot prettier than we are. And know it. He goes from his eyes and what he sees and what he fancies and what he wants, and it's slippage, slippage, slippage. And then, and don't miss this, when he allows Delilah to cut off his hair, or I should say, he tells her that if he shaves his head, he loses strength. What he's doing there is breaking covenant with God. It's not that magically his hair gives him strength. It's that the not cutting of his hair in the Nazarite vow of Numbers chapter 6 is symbolic of commitment to the Lord. No time for the hairdresser. No time for the fancying up, prettying up of myself. I just let it grow because I'm committed to the Lord. That's the idea in the Numbers 6 provision for the Nazarite vow. He was to be a Nazarite all his life. His strength was not in his hair. His strength was in his God and in the God of the covenant. And when his hair was cut, when he told the story, when he tells this story on the lap of this woman to whom he was not married, another of yet his, you know, of his disastrous relationships to females. Disastrous. His Nazarite godliness evaporates. Where was his covenant with God to be holy? So the eyes led to the slippage and led to the covenant breaking. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Watch what you look at on the TV and on the computer. You know what I'm talking about. Watch who you look at and how you look at, and so on and so forth. We could be explicit to the nth degree on all sorts of things which are snares. Now you know what they are already. But look at Samson. These are the general points. Samson's two serious sins. We don't need to dwell on the details. Number one is a one-night dalliance with an unnamed lady of the night in Gaza, verses 1 through 3. Philistines try to catch Samson, but he goes off with the town gate. And we say, wow, isn't that terrific? Yes, it was quite an accomplishment. Makes a great story. But, you see, when we tell stories like that, we lose sight of the fact, don't we, that he was with a prostitute. That he was indulging in sexual sin. That he was denying the Lord his God. That he who was the judge of Israel had thrown himself into a night of wickedness. He got away with it, so to speak, but he didn't really get away with it. He got away with being nobbled by the Philistines, but he still had to answer to God. And then the second of these sins is of course, his infatuation with Delilah, who sells him out to the Philistines for a small fortune, and that's the story of verses 4 through 17, and all these attempts to find out what would weaken him. And she successfully, in the end, plays the "if you really love me" card. "Oh, if you really love me, you'll tell me how I can destroy you." And you think perhaps to yourself, well, that's what happens to, you know, people like Samson, great heroes and all that, who have a fall and they take up with this woman and she betrays them. Wouldn't happen to me. My friends, this is how it always happens. This is how such things happen to everybody. "Oh, if you love me, you'll do this. Oh, if you love me, you'll do that." And it happens both ways. And it's all about me. And Samson's relation to her is all about me, Samson. Her relationship to Samson is all about me, Delilah. It's nothing to do with love. It's nothing to do with faithfulness. It's nothing to do with God. And that is true, my friends, of every illicit relationship under heaven. Everyone. Every couple shacked up without being married. Every guy or girl sleeping around. Every single one. Don't fool yourself. If you can't make a commitment to somebody else, you know that the commitment is already to yourself. And that's what you're not willing to give up. Face it. And that's why it all ends in ruin. And people excuse it by saying, look how many marriages end up on the rocks. A lot more of these other relationships end up on the rocks than marriages, let me tell you, because there is no commitment, really. It's not being faced, either before men or women or before God. So she seduces him into giving up the secret of his strength. Some of you may remember there used to be a pop artist named Meatloaf. And one of his famous songs was, "I'd do anything for love." And actually, the last words of the song are, "but I won't do that." And I can't remember, I don't know what exactly he wasn't going to do. But anyway, that's in the song. Well, what Samson does is he does anything for love, except it's not love. He does the anything part, that's right. He did anything. It wasn't love, but he did anything. And that's often how it works out. Because it was all a lie. It wasn't anything to do with real love. It was to do with lust. And Delilah was faking it all along. This is a reminder of the danger of false relationships, of godless relationships. Not knowing your own heart, never mind somebody else's. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 23, verse 27, "For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well." I.e., something to fall into that you can't get out of. Hosea adds, "Harlotry, wine and new wine, enslave the heart." Hosea 4, verse 11. I wonder if Solomon was thinking about Samson when he wrote Proverbs 6:26, "For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread." And Proverbs 7:26, "For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men." Listen, boys and girls, whatever your age, keep your eyes open, but look at the right things and see the truth as it is in Christ, in everything that you have to assess and make decisions about, in all your relationships. Solomon says, again in Proverbs 1:17, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." In vain for the bird to get away, that is. close friend of mine years ago in our college days, zoologist like myself, was a very avid bird watcher, and he was one of the, I dare say many people, but one of the persons who was officially licensed to ring birds in Britain. And I used to go with him, and I was sort of his sidekick. I would help him with the mist nets. They're called mist, M-I-S-T, because they were so diaphanous, these nets, that the birds couldn't see them. One night you want to do it about dusk, depending on the species. We went to this little cliff on the shore near Aberdeen and set up the mist net to see if we could catch some sand martins, which is a kind of swallow. Sure enough, out they come of their burrows about the time when the bugs come out, and whack right into the net. Get them, stick the ring on them, record it in the book. See if somebody in South Africa finds that bird next year. So that's where they go. We like these birds, you see. Don't see the net. Well, keep your eyes open. Samson fell, but the signs were there. And he broke covenant with God from the start. He didn't act upon principle. His heart was not there for God in the moment of his temptation. My friends, young and old, we need to be, as I alluded before, fleeing youthful lusts which war against the soul. Make war against the soul. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. You write that somewhere so you don't forget it. Flee youthful lusts. Abstain from youthful lusts that war against the soul. And remember Hebrews 12, 2, that you are to be positively looking unto Jesus. Looking, seeing, focusing, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Not giving him a thought someday. Not asking him to get you out of a jam when you've been ignoring him, but looking unto him in an ongoing and continuing way. There's Samson's sin. Well, point two, very briefly, God's dealings with Samson's sin. How did God handle his sin? Well, he was patient with him for a while, wasn't he? As he is with us. Moses tells the people of God in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, a famous verse, I'm sure you've heard it before. Be sure your sins will find you out. Now understand, that's often used as a way of saying to people, you know, be sure your sins will be put up on a billboard somewhere for everybody to see. You know, your secrets will come out. But that's not really what it's about. What it means is, your sins will find you out. The chickens will come home to roost. They'll come home to you to roost. If you're in the middle of a desert and there's nobody to see the billboard that displays your secret sins in public, they'll still find you out. That's what it's really about. There are consequences. And that's what God had happened to Samson. God said at a certain point, as he says to all of mankind and said before the flood, my spirit shall no longer strive with man. And my friends, his spirit at a point no longer strives even with believers, and he lets believers fall into the consequences of their own folly. Being a Christian is not a blank check to do what you like and be sure you'll be bailed out by God. The perseverance of the saints doesn't work that way. Perseverance of the saints includes the persevering of the saints. And if you're not persevering, then you will fall. And God will let you fall. And God will chastise you in your fall. And then if you're one of his, indeed he will bring you back to himself as he has done all his flawed saints. And they're all flawed. We're all flawed in one way or another. and we know it. And that's where grace comes in. Saved by grace. Not by being good enough or being better than somebody else or by doing better next time ourselves. God says, okay, let your actions have their natural consequences. I'm not going to let you pluck up the gate and escape the Philistines this time. I'm not covering for you this time. And so Samson fell. Off came the hair. The denial of his covenant with God. In came the Philistines. Out came the eyes. Those eyes that were the inlets of his sin. Horrible to consider. Eyes being poked out. Oh, sad day when our own beloved sins find us out and we have no one to blame but ourselves. So what do we take from this to ourselves? Number one, I agree absolutely with commentator Dale Davis's assessment of Samson at this point in his life. He says, we see Samson self-sufficient and deserted by Yahweh, deserted by God. Self-sufficient and deserted by God. And the more you and I give in to the notion that we ought to be and that it's somehow a virtue to be self-sufficient and that somehow we will pull through because we're strong enough, to that extent, the Lord will withdraw from us and teach us the hard way through the consequences of our depending on ourselves and following our own notions of what we can get away with or do. Now, the Lord will never leave his people. He didn't leave Samson. He will never leave true believers to be lost forever. But he will never bless our sins. And he does withdraw from us. And he does leave us to stew in our own juice, so to speak, when we persist in wandering from him. And experienced Christians in this room know that this is true from their own experience. Why do you think, in the words that we've sung from Psalm 51 a little while ago, why does the psalmist pray in Psalm 51 verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me? Well, because David knows when he writes this song, Psalm 51 in repentance, he knows that it wasn't the Holy Spirit that led him into his sin with Bathsheba, into his conniving at the murder of Bathsheba's husband so that he could cover the fact of his sin with Bathsheba. He wasn't blaming God, he was blaming himself. He was accepting the responsibility. It was a rueful thing to him. And he was praying, oh Lord, don't let me take my eyes off you ever again. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he knows that God is not going to give us comfort in our sins. He's going to let the prodigal wander and end up eating pig swill. He's not going to bankroll our foolishness. He's going to bring us down before he builds us up. And that's what he did with Samson. And that's what he's done with many of us here. And we're praising him for his bringing us to ourselves in the far country. But we're grieving over how we got there in the first place. Number two, there's something else. Verse 20. Look at verse 20. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He, Samson, did not know that the Lord had departed him from him. That's how lost he was in his sins. And he was a true believer. But it was as if he wasn't a believer anymore. Listen to Matthew Henry's comment. I hope you don't get bored with Matthew Henry. He says so many good things. We preachers wish we'd said them ourselves first, I suppose, but we're glad that they've been said hundreds of years ago to bless thousands and millions of people. Here's what he says. He says, many, and this is worth repeating, believe me, many, he says, have lost the favorable presence of God and are not aware of it. They have provoked God to withdraw from them and are not sensible of their loss, nor ever complain of it. Their souls languish and grow weak. Their gifts wither. Everything goes cross with them. And yet they impute not this to the right cause. They are not aware that God has departed from them, nor are they in any care to reconcile themselves to Him and to recover His favor. When God has departed, we cannot do as at other times. Are you thirsting? Are you enjoying the presence of God in your soul? Samson didn't know because he was drowned in his lust, in his self-sufficiency. And finally, number three, the question, what is our great need then? And the answer is, it is to know our Savior. To know Him in the power of His resurrection and indeed in the fellowship of His sufferings. To know His nearness. To be happy walking in His way. To want to walk in His way. You see, Samson's failings illumine our own. They shed light on our way. And that's where Samson's Savior comes in. Samson was saved by grace. The only way any sinner is ever saved by grace. But we'll see that next time, God willing. Point is, Samuel's Savior must be ours. And Samuel, the deliverer, is pointing to the sinless deliverer. The flawed deliverer is pointing us to the sinless deliverer, to Jesus Christ. Samson really is calling us back. He doesn't know it yet, but he is. And the Lord is calling us to come home, to come to Him, to Jesus, to the mediator of a better covenant, that we might have life and have it abundantly. God will not bless our sins, but praise God. He sent His Son to save us from our sins. Will you be saved? Will you look to Christ? Do you want Him to be your Lord and your Savior every day, forever? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless You for the honesty of Your Word, for the way in which You do not cover over the failings of Your saints, such as Samson, but in signal cases like his, You show us what a great Savior You are. You save to the uttermost. You show us the sinfulness of sin. You show us, O God, ourselves in the sinfulness of this man, such that we dare not turn and sit in judgment upon him, but rather are called to place ourselves before the judgment of heaven and plead the mercy and the righteousness of Christ as our salvation. And so, Heavenly Father, we bless You. We bless You for this account of Samson's failings. We bless You for the account that is about to unfold in this passage of Scripture of his redemption in its fullness. And we thank You for the record of His name in Hebrews 11
And oh, we thank you for it all pointing to Christ, who alone is able to keep us from falling, that we might be presented before you in the great day, blameless in Christ, not blameless on our own account, but blameless in Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, stir us up and shake us from the top of our head to the sole of our shoes, so that we may see Him and embrace Him and follow Him and stick with Him and walk with Him all our days for all eternity, praising your name for sending such a Savior to save such sinners as we are. And we ask it in His name. Amen.
Now,